So we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 16 tonight. We're getting near the end. Now I want to remind you, number one, that we've been long gone. We were gone around chapter 3. So we've been gone for a while. But we'll be coming back, right? Amen. So that's yet to come. Number two, I want to remind you that the book of Revelation, even though it has chapters that are numbered in order numerically, the narrative doesn't actually follow that way, right? It can jump around. So tonight we're going to talk about chapter 16, and then we go to 17, 18, maybe even 19. It talks about personalities, the different persons that are involved in those chapters and things that are going to happen, right? So it's like you move forward and then you go back, and then you move forward and you go back. But don't get it, you know, that's just the way it is, okay? It's like it's the narrative doesn't just run right straight through. So just know that, be happy, trust the Lord. He will bless you, right? He promised that if you read this book, you'd get a blessing. So don't forget that. Claim that blessing, right? Okay, so chapter 16, this is John speaking, and he's giving his testimony of what he heard there accompanied by the angel of the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So these seven angels that God has given these bowls have moved out. They're now out of the temple. They're heading out into the world. He's telling them to go and pour out the bowls, right? So the first bowl is poured out. The first bowl, loathsome sores. The first bowl is loathsome sores. Say that five times fast, right? So the first angel, says so the first, well that's the first angel, went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now a better word there would be humanity, for those in humanity that took the mark, because women would be taking it too, right? So anybody that has the mark is breaking out with these sores. Very painful. It kind of makes you think of Lazarus laying in the gutter there in front of the rich man's house, right? And dogs came and licked his sores. Sounds gross, but I've kind of heard that dogs licking a sore like that actually makes it feel better. So, any rate, the bowl judgments are similar but not the same as the trumpet judgments that we've already gone through. Both sets of judgments are in the same order. They have the same kind of things happening. They're in the same order. However, both concern all of creation, which would account for similarities. They both have the same specific target, right? They're targeted at humanity to try to move them back to the Lord. That's what they're trying to do. That's what the Lord's trying to do. Because you know what the Lord said. If it were me, I would that all would be saved. He hasn't given up on that yet. Tradition notes that each judgment expands on the severity of the previous as the return of Christ becomes closer. So each one of these bowls that gets poured out is more severe. It's more severe, right? And that's been true of really all of it, all of the seals and the trumpets. Same situation. The bowl judgments appear to happen in rapid order, but there's some that are not all inclusive of humanity. So they're going to happen quickly, but all of the bowls don't include everybody. And I'll give you an example. Some affect only the wicked. Others affect only certain designated parts of creation, like the oceans and then the springs and fresh water. Okay? This one, people with the mark. This first bowl. So that's an example of they don't affect everybody, although they happen quickly. The first bowl only affects humans who have the mark of the Antichrist or worshipped his image. Now that's the way it's worded in the scripture. So I don't know if it's either or both. If you did either one or both, then you're going to be subject to this first bowl. Second bowl. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, on the saltwater seas, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Well, what's the difference between the blood of a dead man and the blood of a live man? Well, that's my first thought. There must be a difference. So I tried to research that, right? I didn't find much on it. But I did find this, and this is what I'm reporting to you. The sea becomes like the fluids that ooze from a decomposing, putrefying corpse. So it's not just blood, it's the whole process and how that works. And that's what the sea becomes like, very thick, sludgy-like. The bacteria and disease in the mix annihilates life in the sea, and every living thing in the sea dies. And of course, that adds to it, because their rotting, decaying bodies are in there too. Chuck? Right.
And the blood carries oxygen to the body. So, I mean, if the blood's dead, then there's no oxygen.
That's right.
The sea produces about 80 or 90% of the oxygen in the world.
It does.
So,
most people don't know that. They think it's all about the trees. But the plankton and the algae in the ocean supplies more of the oxygen in the air than do the trees. That's something from science you can trust. So, the sea has turned to blood. Verse 3. Oh, I did verse 3. Okay, verse 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments."
Amen.
Yeah, we can agree on that. He is a righteous judge. The third bowl pollutes all the fresh water. Consequently, there is no water of any kind that's fit to be used for living. Can't bathe, can't drink. You can live longer without food than you can without water. So you must have water. It is essential. We also have a spoken message from this third angel, a declaration that God is just in his actions. So you can just imagine what the people that are living through this on earth are thinking. They don't think God's just at all. They are, you know, shaking their fist at him and shouting obscenities because they don't feel that way. They don't think they deserve any of this that's going on. It's so funny. I'm sitting here today watching these Ray Comfort videos where he's witnessing to people on the street. And what he does is he gives them God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. That's his end. So he'll ask them, "Have you ever lied? You ever lied to anybody?" "Oh, yeah, I've lied." "Okay, so, you know, what do you call people that lie?" "Well, I'm a liar." "Okay, so you're a liar." "Yes, I am a liar." "Have you ever stolen anything?" "Yeah, stolen a few things." So you're also a thief, right? "Okay. Have you, are you a fornicator?" "Well, what's that mean?" Well, that means you're having sex outside of marriage. They don't want to answer that one. They kind of just give you a look, you know. So then when he gets done with that, he says, okay, so let me get this straight now. You're a lying, cheating thief. Now, if you go before God in front of the Ten Commandments and he's going to judge you on this, what do you think you deserve, heaven or hell? They don't answer. They look around. They got to think about it. No, it's cut and dried, okay? You did the deed. You're done, right? No, they got to think about it. And that's the way they are. That's the way humanity is. I don't want to admit my guilt. I don't think I'm that bad. So let me live. So, God is just in His action. God is repaying these followers of Satan for the shedding of the blood of God's saints and prophets. They've earned this. This is their just recompense, right? He's only giving them back what they've given out. And never forget that the Lord says, I shall repay, right? So He's just. And these people have had every opportunity to turn, repent, turn to Christ, but they haven't done it. This declaration of God's justice and righteousness is supported by another different angel at His altar in the heavenly temple. So you have agreement among the heavenly hosts that yes, God is just. And I think we could all agree on that as well. Amen?
Amen.
Then we go to verse 8 and 9, the fourth bowl. Men are scorched. People are scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory. After all they've suffered, all they've been through, even after seeing the Lamb of God standing on the mount in Israel, Mount Zion, still not going to repent. So, here we have true global warming, okay? No doubt about this one. This is in God's hands. We don't have to do any scientific investigation. God's global warming, a hot seat of judgment, has come to reality. Here is another call from God in the midst of the climate change for judgment. And what is He doing? He's just trying to encourage them to make a decision for Him. Like the challenges we all face today, turning to God will bring comfort, security, and in this case, salvation. All they have to do is turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Repent. Call on His name. That's what the Scripture says. Call on my name, you shall be saved. Hardened hearts, though. Sad, but by now their hearts are past hardening. So I got a misspelled word there. Their hearts are past hardening and have turned into concrete. They're not going to go back. They're in it full force, dug in, entrenched in their hatred of God and their not accepting Him. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. See, it gets a little incrementally harder. And their hearts get a little incrementally hardened more and more, right? The throne of the beast. Where is the throne of the beast?
Heaven.
It's earth. It's earth. Satan has control of the earth. His beast has his throne there. This is where Satan believes he is king and dictator. He's calling the shots. Don't worry about God. We don't worry about God. I'm in control of this. Yet he can't control what's going on. He can't stop it. So he's not really in control. So it's appropriate that Satan, as the purveyor of darkness, now has his domain in total darkness. God's just paying him back, right? Giving you what you put out there. Satan's supporters are going insane with the pain that they're under, literally chewing up their tongues from the pain of the sores from the first bowl of judgment. They're in total agony, and they can't, there's nothing they can do about it. They can't wash the sores, they have no water to do anything with it. So they're in very, very bad shape. But yet they still refuse to repent and turn to God. Okay? This is kind of a picture of Pharaoh, right? When he wouldn't repent and let go. Incrementally tougher things that God put on him. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now we all know about the kings of the east, right? How they're going to come and be a part of Armageddon and all that stuff. Well, it says water there, but the water's been long gone, right? So now I'm picturing kind of a oozy, goozy sludge on the bottom where that riverbed is. It's just mucky. It's muck, right? Remember, the Euphrates River is no longer a water river. It's a river of nasty blood, and it was a river of nasty blood, and now it's a bed of dried up blood. The kings of the East, simply put, are the countries of what we used to call the Orient, which included everything east of the Euphrates River. So it's not just China. Yes, that's a large part of it. That's a large group of people, but that's not all of it. There's many different countries over in that area of the world. They will make up that great army that's going to come westward to participate in the great battle. It's all the countries east of the Euphrates River. Not just one specific country, but all of them. God's going to draw them to the battle of Armageddon. Other parts of Scripture says, he says he will put hooks in their mouths and draw them there. They will not be able to resist. They will come, for God has ordained it. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So these images, these beasts, these things controlled by Satan have always been demon-possessed. That's what Satan has, demons. Fallen angels are demons. That's what we're talking about. And like other angels, they can change their appearance. And they will. So he sees these demons coming out. The demon angels, who are the spirits of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, come out of them in the form of frogs. Now that's how they come out, in that appearance. They go out into the world to give messages in the form of frogs, to draw to do signs in the form of signs, and to draw the kings, the leaders of all nations, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The great day of God Almighty. Satan is drawing all the forces of the world to prevent Christ's victory at His second coming. That's what Satan wants. God wants them all to come so He can destroy it and put an end to it. Satan wants them all to come so they can destroy Christ when He comes back. So Satan is also drawing armies to the Middle East, to the Battle of Armageddon, to the plain of Megiddo there. So it's called the Battle of the Great Day of the Lord, because it's the day that God Almighty defeats in totality all the enemies of His Son, Jesus Christ. He defeats them all. And He takes Satan captive. Curtis? I would think probably 99%. If somebody wasn't marked, I think they'd try to hide somewhere. But I don't know that there's any left now at this point that are not marked. Yes, they're dead. They're walking dead people. Just like people that are unbelievers that are in the world right now. They're already condemned. Scripture tells us that. They don't have to wait for God to condemn them. They've already been condemned because they will not accept His Son as their Savior. You can find that in John chapter 3. So Satan is drawing them. God is drawing them for this last final battle. All the enemies of His Son Jesus Christ. Yes, it's also called the Battle of Armageddon. Some say Armageddon. Doesn't matter how you say it, it's the same thing, right? He's drawing them to that battle. Verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now that would indicate that there are still some that are holding out. Right? Otherwise, why is God is telling them to keep watching, keep your garments? There must be some that are still able to be saved. Or they've made a commitment to Christ and they've woven their way in and out and found safety somewhere, some way, somehow, and they're still there. They're still part of it. They're still alive. So we can't discount that. But they wouldn't have the mark because they've held out. Right? They've kept their garment clean. Christ's second coming will be a complete surprise to unbelievers. As well it should be. Because they have no fellowship with the light. They have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They see Him as an enemy. They couldn't care less if He comes back. They just want to be rid of Him. They want Him to be defeated. So they have no fellowship with the light, who's Jesus. They do not know or heed His words. If they knew them, they wouldn't heed them. They haven't up to this point. However, believing survivors are encouraged to be watching and staying faithful lest they give in and be shamed by His appearing. So there's still some believers left. Giving up, giving in to the conditions around you is compared to being naked. You've shed the protection of Christ. You're now open to whatever happens. You're unprotected. You're no protection from the elements. And God is going to be affecting those elements. All who believe should keep watching, stay faithful, trust in Jesus Christ, and their shame will be covered. In other words, their sin will be covered. They won't have any shame when they appear before Him. He'll be able to embrace them as brothers and sisters. Complete surprise to unbelievers. All who believe should keep watching and staying faithful. And we're encouraged to do that today ourselves, aren't we? Because we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when God's going to call the bride home. So we need to remain faithful, right? Verse 16, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. They, who are the they? When I read that, who are the they? Well, they are the demon spirits appearing to all the people of the world. But by now they've enlisted others, humans, that are going along with them, right? So they have forces. They will force you to go if you don't want to go. I mean, you may have the mark, you may have already given in, but you still may not want to go to the battle. There's plenty of people that don't want to go into battle. Well, they're not going to have a choice. They're going to be forced to go. They're either going to be drawn in by Satan and his forces, or they're going to be drawn in by Christ. So there's not going to be any choice. They're going to end up going, right? So the demon spirits appearing to all the people of the world, they're drawing them in. They first come out looking like frogs, but remember, they can change forms to better influence people. Angels don't always look like angels. You knew that, right? They are forming their battle lines and gathering their forces in the valley near Megiddo, called the Plain of Esdraelon, better known as the Valley of Armageddon. This is where all that blood is going to be shed in that valley, and it's going to be up to the horses' bridles. That's where that's going to happen. Verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is the last bowl. He poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." The air, the earth's atmosphere, covers the whole earth. It enshrouds the earth, does it not? So, this last bowl poured out in the air reaches out and covers all parts of the earth so that none may escape. There's no escaping it. No hiding from it. Just as Jesus cried out and announced the end of the penalty of sin when He sacrificed Himself on the cross, here the Father is announcing with a voice, a loud voice that all creation can hear, the end of His wrath on earth. It's not the end of His wrath, because He's going to sentence a lot of people to go into the lake of fire. There's still more wrath, right? But this is the end of the wrath on earth.
Is that the end of this? Is that the end of the tribulation happening? Because what is the next
verse? We're going to see that. I'm not going to say one way or the other, because what's coming in the last few chapters might change our mind. So I want to read that part first and study it. So, He's saying His wrath is over here on earth. Of course, this also means the end of His mercy through His Son. That's over too. Jesus Christ has come, because right after that, He's coming. He's coming. Now God's judgment is the only thing left for these people to experience. Verse 18 through 21. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Throughout the whole history of the earth, there's never been an earthquake like this. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He's got special wrath for that city. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Not only was it heavy, they weighed a lot, but there was a lot of it. Exceedingly great. Now these noises, these thunderings, lightnings, and the great earthquake are the ear-shattering, unbelievable, audible, visual experience of the breaking apart and rearrangement of the earth's surface. That's what's happening there. That's why it's all that noise and everything. How many of you heard of the Pangea? Pangea is what could be evolutionist, but others believe it too. It was one large landmass. That was the first land on earth. It wasn't split up yet. In other words, think of it as before Noah's flood. One large landmass on earth. And then when Noah's flood happened, the earth's crust broke apart and the tectonic plates began to move. Now you study about tectonic plates in science, right? Those plates do move, right? So science is right there. They're right because they agree with God. Right? When science agrees with God, then it's right. If it doesn't agree, then it's not right. Okay? It's just that simple, okay? You don't have to have a PhD to figure that out. So what's happening is now the structure of the earth is being rearranged again for a purpose. There's a purpose, right? The great city is Babylon. And it's also known as the great whore, who helped lead humanity to go whoring along with the enemy of God. A whore because they forsook God's love for another. They were unfaithful. They tied the knot with the enemy. That's why it's referred to that way. Yeah.
Could that be because they were listening to that false prophet?
Right. No one knows for sure which city this will be. Some say Rome. Some say Rome is the great Babylon. Some say the historical city of Babylon itself on the Euphrates River. Oh, that's the great Babylon. That's the one it's referring to. Or is it the city of Pergamum? Well, you don't hear that mentioned very often, do you? But the scripture itself says in Revelation 2:13 is where Satan has his throne. No matter which city is Babylon, it has led people away from Christ. Yes. It's a picture of the world leading people from Christ, not to Him, away from Him. This is why God pours out the fierceness of His wrath. The city is split into three sections. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. Sometimes I think maybe that's referring to the whole earth. The whole earth as the great city of Babylon. Because the whole earth has been engulfed with this Antichrist theology, right? And it's going to be split into three sections. Just throwing that out there for thought. Okay, so more so all, how many? All the cities of the earth will fall down into rubble. Every city New York, Los Angeles, London, every city on earth, there's going to be no buildings left standing. It says they're all going to fall down into rubble. Why would God do that? Yes, but why would He do that? What's the purpose of that? This will force all the people left on earth out into the open so that they can experience the great hailstone storm, right? So they're all out in the open. They can't hide. They'll all be exposed to the coming hailstorm. The movement and disappearance of islands and mountains is God's way of herding all survivors into one large group in a central location. Like the Tower of Babylon making them leave. No, now He's forcing them back together. Then the hailstorm is going to come. He doesn't have to make that rain all over the earth. He gets them right in one spot. Takes care of them. Just thinking a little outside the box. So, the disappearance of these islands and mountains is a way of getting them all together in a central location. It's like going back to Pangaea. That one landmass. The mountains have gone down, the islands are cast away, you have nowhere to run to, you're on one landmass, you're stuck there. God's going to deal with you right there. Then the great hailstorm comes. A talent, according to biblical weight, is about 130 pounds. So one hailstone, 130 pounds. Yes, people will be crushed to death by these hailstones. Just like people were when all the cities collapsed into rubble. It's just like that earthquake we just witnessed over in Turkey. When those buildings came down, the people that were in them, they were all crushed. It's just like the World Trade Center, 9-1-1, when those buildings came down, anybody that was in there was turned into confetti, just like the building. They're crushed. Collapses into rubble.
You know, the imagery that I'm getting, there was some grapes of wrath, you know, mine eyes are seeing glory.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the Bible will talk about the blood being up to the bridle of the horse and everything. And, I mean, how did they make wine, crushing the grapes.
Mm-hmm.
So, sort of like the imagery of the hailstones coming down and crushing the people and the blood.
That's right.
Like making the grapes and crushing them.
That's right.
And making the wine.
Right. But I want you to stop and think for a minute. God will not see this as a glorious event.
No, He doesn't.
God does not see the destruction of people as a glorious event. I think it honestly saddens Him. And that is why He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Because if God can be saddened, I think that's what would sadden Him. The loss of life. That's not what He envisioned. That's not what He wanted. You know, He wants people to come to Him and have life, not be destroyed.
These people that are getting, you know, the blasphemy of God.
Yeah.
Right. You know, fire going on, and they're getting off, and they're still blaspheming God.
Right.
God doesn't want, these people aren't turning their ways, they're still turning their back.
No.
These people aren't going to turn to God, they're already miserable, you know, it's all about praising God.
Right.
And they're not doing that, they're not all...
They're not going to fit in, are they?
They're not. God, the hailstorms that are coming down, I think that God is picking and choosing which person is not going to, you know, turn.
No, He's not.
You know?
He's not picking and choosing. He's letting them pick and choose.
Right.
He doesn't do that.
Right. And so these things are going to go to the people that are turning their backs, you know.
And they all have. And he's gathered them all in there.
And this is kind of like what I've been saying is, like, you know, God wants happy, glorious people that are craving him. He doesn't want
right.
people that are even in the heat and in...
That's right.
Still,
but I honestly think it still saddens him
yes.
that they would not turn. That does not bring him any joy. It does not bring him glory. Curtis?
I noticed in the beginning of the chapter we were reading, though, he says that the words of his justice will give him a better drink. That's why I wonder, have these people already been dead or marked?
There are, there obviously has to be some that aren't.
He said that they are the murderers of the saints.
I understand that. And I would be more prone to believe that God would somehow save out of that group the people that are still hanging on to their faith for Him. Rather than picking the ones He's going to destroy, no, He's picking the ones that are faithful that He's going to bring out of it and bring through it. See, that fits God's character more so, doesn't it? He wants those people that are turning away to be saved, but they're not going to choose Him. They've already proven that many times over. Jim?
Well, when you said it, you believe it's sad in God, the first image I get would be the hailstones being the tears of God. You know, it's one way of looking at it.
Yeah, you could look at it that way, symbolize it. God is a God of life. God is a God of love. He's not a God of destruction. How can I say He's not a God of destruction after all this stuff that He's been through? Because He does not annihilate their souls and spirits. They die physically, but spiritually, and their soul is going to move on to the next stage of judgment.
He's a God of justice.
Exactly. You think of all that's gone on and think how many people are totally annihilated. They're just gone. Anybody in the Scripture described that way?
They brought it on themselves.
Exactly. They are reaping what they sowed.
Exactly.
So that's the way that's how I envision it. If you don't agree with me, that's okay. I still love you. I hope you still love me. Right? So when a person denies God, they are taking responsibility for their own life. That's what you're saying to God. I got this, God. Don't worry about it. I don't need you. I can't imagine how much greater than me you really are, but I still don't need you. Scripture says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. But people, I'm going to reiterate once more, death is not annihilation. Death is separation from God. And in this case, it's going to be permanent separation. No hope. So it's not just physical death, it's also physical and spiritual death. They will be separated from God. How did people respond when the hailstones came? They still cursed God. They still shook their fist in His face. They still hated Him. They would still not accept His mercy.
Wow. They were probably hating Him more and more with each thing He done.
Right. Because that's the way a hardened heart operates. It gets harder and harder and harder. Further and further and further away from God. Arm's length is not enough. Go farther.
They didn't know Him to begin with.
They can't love Him because they don't have His love.
That's right. Exactly right. The love of Christ is not in them. Yes.
I think they're the proud. Dan, Malachi 4:1 said, the day will come that the burdens of them and all the proud and those that do wickedly will be stumbled.
Some are proud, Probably most are just deceived.
Yeah.
Following somebody they shouldn't be following. Following something they shouldn't be following. So praise God, you're not in that camp. Praise God, you are on your way to glory. Praise God. That's all I got to say about it. I am so glad. I can't even say how glad I am that I know Christ as my Savior. That somehow I found Him as my Savior. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that got me to the point where I knew God, knew Jesus, and could accept Him. Yes, God has a work. He sends His Holy Spirit to do that work. But He doesn't force you. He doesn't hog-tie you and drag you in. You've got to make that decision. Any other comments you want to make? Well, then let's pray. And go home and get some rest after a long day. Father, we're so thankful for Your love and mercy. We're so thankful that You are a God of love. We know, Lord, You're a God of justice as well. We see both sides of the coin. We know You're not just all love and You just let everything go. We know that You're a just God. But You've made a way for us to be justified and become righteous so that we can be a part of Your kingdom, a part of Your family, and that we can be with You one day and celebrate all that You've done and truly give You glory, the glory that You deserve. So Lord, we look forward to that day and we give You praise and glory for showing us through Your Holy Spirit that we need You. And Lord, I pray for all those people that haven't accepted You yet, Lord, and the ones that are saying, why is God doing this and why is God doing that? Why doesn't He just make everything good? And Lord, I believe it's because You want them to know that they need You. They need You. And if they'll just repent and call on You, You will be merciful and come into them. So, Lord, I pray they'll do that. Be with us all, Lord. Give us a good night's rest. Be with us tomorrow as we work the dental bus, Lord, and get to witness and talk to people, Lord, and introduce You to them, Lord. And we pray that they'll have a positive response to You because You are indeed love. So thank You for this night's rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.